Now, whenever you've done that, you have turned your back upon all of the wisdom of the world that has been given to us by all of the sages and prophets and spiritual leaders. And very often we catch ourselves in just that predicament. A situation arises in which we find ourselves straddled, as it were, unable to make a decision which way to turn. And yet this condition has arisen because we were unaware of the kingdom of God around us. We were unaware that we are living in a spiritual universe. And we have tried to act materially in a spiritual universe, trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. Now, suppose you reverse that and try to act spiritually. And suppose you're at the moment concerned with being a spiritual being, and you don't know how to go about it. Now, without an awareness of the presence of God, you're going to continue working harder than you should, because the human being can never go about it. It must be done by the Father within. The Father within must live spiritually as you. And so you're in this quiet now. You're determined to live a spiritual day instead of a physical day, knowing that if you can live spiritually, the inner will determine the outer, and they will be one. Now, all around you is this universe of God in which everything is finished. Nothing can be added, nothing subtracted. But are you going to be a part of it? Now, above your human thought, and independent of your human thought, this universe is operating right now. It doesn't need you. The universe will continue to succeed, to function, whether you're here or not. Now, the consciousness of God formed each of us, individualized itself as our consciousness. And if you remember the chapter, Our Real Existence in the Infinite Way, we are told that the consciousness of Moses was leadership. Now, this is God consciousness appearing in Moses as leadership consciousness. Now, you can see that that same leadership consciousness didn't appear in others the same way. In Paul, for example, that consciousness of the Father appears as the teacher consciousness. And in Jesus, it appeals as the healing consciousness. In Washington, as the consciousness of integrity of a nation. In Lincoln, as the consciousness of integrity of an individual. But all this is a facet of the one consciousness. Now, where do you fit in? What consciousness is God expressing in you? And until you have your answer, you are moving blindly, unaware of the very nature of your own consciousness. Now, you've had many hints about who you are. One of you may be the consciousness of love. Another may be the consciousness of justice. Another may be the consciousness of design or order, the consciousness of harmony or beauty. Each of us expressing our own consciousness to the full forms the total mosaic of the one consciousness of God. Now that one consciousness is the only consciousness, individualized as yours, mine, his, and hers. And unless we're drawing from the one, what do we draw from? If you're not drawing your water from the reservoir, where do you get it? And if you're not drawing from the one consciousness, aren't you going to spin out the little you have and then have nothing? Now, to draw from that one consciousness is the function of the individual consciousness. For nothing can be added or subtracted from the one consciousness. And you know that silence is the way. And so in your silence, the one consciousness feeds and becomes your individual consciousness. And that is how you become aware that God consciousness is your consciousness. That is how you move, letting the Christ, which is God consciousness in you, live itself. And then you're not subtracting by your ignorance, and you're not trying by your ignorance to add something to God's universe. You're letting it spin itself out, unfold itself as your consciousness. Now that's the nature of the oneness we must practice. You can readily see that in that oneness, the serpent has no sting, no weapon formed against thee can prosper. You're in the secret place. The one consciousness is unfolding as your individual consciousness. And what makes it possible is your fidelity to the Christ of your own being. Your willingness to let the Christ of your being supersede all of the preconceived ideas that have dwelled within you up to this moment. Now that is how we come into oneness. That is how the inner kingdom becomes the outer experience. It does take an in, a mind, which is not so crowded and busy. And I think possibly Solomon had in mind establishing in us the realization that as human beings, when we try to build a better human life, we are really blaspheming the presence. We are really establishing ourselves as superior to God. We even go to the extent of saying, God will heal me. And you must know by now that to say that God will heal, to think that God can heal anything, is a blasphemy. Now you may have got some literature this Christmas, some of these fine poems. I received one, and there were 40 points that we all ought to know, and among them was, God heals. Now that's a blasphemy of God, because you know, if God were to heal us, it would be very embarrassing to say God healed me, but not my father or my mother or my sister or my brother. And I really don't think I'm any better than they. Or why should God heal Mrs. O'Leary or Johnny Jones and then turn right around and not heal Mary Kowalski or Freddie Smith? What would be the reason for God being so frivolous as to heal one and not the other? Do you see how that expresses a falsehood that God heals? It's as if in this paper today there was a notice, an article by Sidney Harris, and he chastised Billy Graham. He said Billy made this statement, which isn't true. He made the statement that any child who cannot respect its parent will never respect anybody. And he said that statement is only a half-truth. Everybody will agree with it, but in agreeing, they're blind to the other side of the picture. And his point was that the parent must learn to respect the child, too. For if the parent does not respect the child, how can the child respect the parent? If the child sees things happening in the life of the parent, isn't that child going to remember these things and live in accordance? And so his point was well made. It's very easy to postulate half-truths and make them sound very important. And we would all like to hear that God heals, but you see, that's a half-truth. Because any God who would heal you and not your neighbor wouldn't be God. And if God healed one, God would have to heal 5 billion. And if God healed one, that would mean there would be no sickness left in the entire universe, because God would have to heal everyone. Now, to come higher than the belief that God heals is to come into the realization that in God's kingdom there's nothing to heal. And that is what Solomon is telling us when he tells us that nothing can be subtracted from God's kingdom. How could anyone in God's kingdom have something to heal? Nothing can be added. How could God heal somebody? How could there be somebody created imperfectly in the kingdom of God? And so you see, the belief that God heals perpetuates the belief that God is not almighty. God not being almighty, people can get sick, because the Almighty doesn't prevent it. Now, this is part of our universal hypnotism, the idea that God heals, and the idea that the children of God can be sick and need healing. Whereas the truth is that when you come to the reality of your being, you see that healing was never necessary, for the child of the Father is perfect as the Father. And the error is not in believing that God heals. That's only part of the error. The error is in believing that we are less than the child of God, for only less than the child of God could need healing. Now, as you dwell with this, you will release God from any responsibility to heal you. And you will accept that that which the Father is, I am. That perfect substance which is the Father, I am. And rather than seeking a healing now, I am seeking the realization of myself. For when I find myself, lo and behold, I am above the need for a healing. Whenever someone says to you that God heals, you're hearing it from someone who does not know God aright. God doesn't heal anything, and Jesus healed nothing. But God reveals the reality of the kingdom of God, which is ever immaculate. And we, in our human limitation, we look at that little crescent of a moon up there and think maybe it's that size, forgetting that as you get closer, it gets bigger. And so it is, as you get closer to yourself, your human problems diminish. We must get used to then the realization that perfection is established invisibly in every inch of space and time and beyond. Perfection is now. Reality is now. And how can reality ever be less than reality? Reality is everywhere. And this perfect reality must be established as your consciousness. Now, reality can never be less than itself. Reality can never go away. Reality will always be right where it is, ever present, being itself, and it has no opposite. The acceptance of this perfect invisible reality is the acceptance of the omnipresence of God. Now, why should our consciousness be unable to do this? You might have an answer in this. We have generally felt that our consciousness was our eyes and our ears and our mind. And you should be able to see very readily that when your five senses are still, you are still conscious. Your consciousness is independent of your senses. And not realizing this, we have generally confused them to think that our senses represent our consciousness. But you can be deaf, dumb, and blind and be conscious. And that consciousness can deepen and deepen until you find it's totally independent of your vision, of your hearing. In fact, your five senses are but a very limited imitation of your infinite consciousness. And so to develop your consciousness is to draw you further away from the limitations of the very finite senses. And you can only develop that consciousness by living in it, abiding in it. The more you dwell in consciousness, the more it will deepen, and you will discover that your senses awaken you to this world, but your consciousness brings the kingdom into this world. Learn the distinction between your sense perception and your consciousness. And you will see that your consciousness is the angel on the right, your sense perception is the angel on the left. Now, your senses have a very important purpose when they're used correctly. They're not at fault. When you're in consciousness, your senses will be obedient to your consciousness. They will move out and present to you the kingdom of God on earth. But to live in them, as human beings do, is to instantly separate ourselves from the fourth dimension of reality, which is all around us. You literally walk in reality unaware of it when you live in your senses. But reality lives in your consciousness and expresses when you live in your consciousness. Now let's go back to our friend Solomon. God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. If that isn't a direct revelation of the purpose of meditation than nothing is. God is in heaven, thou on earth, therefore let thy words be few. We're listening to the Father within, the Father in heaven, within me, and therefore my words are few. That his word may be heard. Now that's the way of life, which leads to the expression of the infinite in your consciousness. God in heaven, thou on earth, listening within, letting the word of the Father express, and the infinite becomes our individual expression. Here it is, even before Jesus appeared. That means when you've lost something, in the stillness, the Father within appears as the substance of your need. That means when you have a problem of any nature, God in heaven, thou on earth, listening for the Father, discover that the problem only existed because thou on earth was not listening for the Father. And now in the listening, the problem dissolves. Now this way of life, this listening for the Father, as given here by Solomon, is exactly the same as given by Jesus, exactly the same as given by Paul, exactly the same as mystics throughout the world today. And the birth in you of that ability is symbolized in the birth in Bethlehem. For you see, that's the sign that you have broken through from this third dimensional world to the fourth dimensional kingdom. That Christ awareness is the sign that the Father within is a living word in your being. And you're being nourished by the infinite spirit. This very line here ultimates in the birth of the Christ in your consciousness. Marvel not that I say ye must be born again. Now that's 3,000 years ago. And here we are reading about it. And 2,000 years ago it happened in the physical world, as another reminder of what it must happen in our spiritual consciousness. You'll find, as you read Ecclesiastes, that it's one of the few books in the Bible that isn't too circumspect. He speaks closer to our current idiom than practically anyone else in the Bible. He speaks straight. God's in his heaven, you're on earth. Listen. There's nothing difficult to understand. The world simply hasn't listened to it. Now, it's getting near the time for New Year's resolutions. And so this is a good time to be laying up your plans about what you're going to do about this listening. This turning within. Because why go through another Christmas without the Christ? That would be an empty Christmas. This Christmas, let's experience the Christ, each within ourselves. Then you'll discover a great secret. If we took a fork and put it through a paper, the way we put a pencil through a paper last week, you'd find that those little living microbes in the paper would see four different spears coming through. They would know that these four spears are connected. They would be looking at one prong of the fork and another, another. They'd be apart. They wouldn't see the wholeness of that fork. Well, that's how people are. There are no separate people in the kingdom of God. They're one. That's a difficult realization. That which appears here as individuals is one in the kingdom of God. Each comes into an individualized appearance, but as the Christ in us is born, we feel and know the oneness of substance. There's only the one Christ substance. And that which appears as individual forms is revealed as one substance. But in such a way that we're far beyond mouthing it or intellectualizing about it, there is a realization of oneness with all spiritual being. And this is above the level of time and space and physicality. But it enters from that level above as invisible substance and then appears in this level as individualized forms. We are to see the wholeness instead of the individualized forms as being apart from each other, separated. Now, how are you going to do that with a human mind? How are you going to come into the realization of oneness when your eye is trained each day to show you divisibility? Each day your eye shows you that you and God are two separate beings. Solomon wants us not to do that. God's in heaven, you're on earth. Listen. Let the Spirit of the Lord lift you up beyond the human mind. Let that be the rising Christ. Let yourself ascend. And then, in the realization of one spiritual substance called the kingdom of God, there's an ability to let it become the health of your countenance. Let it live your life. Let it show you it's a better bookkeeper than you are. Let it show you it's a better arranger than you are. Let it show you that it has the keys to the kingdom. Let the power within you be the power. All of this is the awakening of the mind to its own soul. Now let's see more of Solomon, because he's just warming up. But he wants us to know that there is an invisible kingdom on earth, and that it isn't necessary to think that inventions are progress. These are merely our slow realizations of the invisible infinite. And as we become more aware of that invisible infinite, more of these inventions must appear. Suppose at this moment in you there was a conscious awareness that you are not a lone, separated individual. That something of the universe is present as a living force right where you are. Suppose you had that realization at this moment. And suppose you knew that this living force embodies all of God's love, all of God's righteousness, all of God's peace, all of God's wisdom, all of God's harmony. Now you know this is the reality, and what separates us from it? Our memory. Our memory of the fact that we haven't experienced this reality. And we can't climb higher than our memory, can we? We remember the gruesome past, the moments when we were unable to rise above our problems, and our memory refuses to let us enter the kingdom of God. It refuses to admit into our present consciousness the perfection that is invisibly present. In all ways, we are letting our memory separate us from our very self. Now, did you know there were two kinds of memories? That's your outer memory. You have an inner memory. Your outer memory only knows what happens to your outer body, your outer life. Your inner memory knows the complete eternal self. Your inner memory has never forgotten one single moment of its eternal selfhood. When your inner memory becomes alive to you, something in you says, well, how can I be less than healthy, secure, harmonious? Why am I concerned about things? Your inner memory recalls to you the fullness of your present being. And your outer memory no longer can persuade you that because yesterday your heart skipped a beat, it might happen tomorrow. People who pass out of this scene prematurely and without the realization of their true reality are really victims of their own memories. The memory that told them they were sick and they're getting sicker. That's a little corner of your mind which conditions it. And it's only your outer mind, your outer conditioning, your outer memory, your physical memory. Your inner memory is your soul. It knows the fullness of itself. It knows the fullness of the Father because it and the Father are one. This thin veil between your outer and your inner memory is made even thinner, even in this instant, as you begin to feel the pulse of light within yourself. That pulse of light is the Father within, boring a hole through this human selfhood which has wandered alone, separated, a law unto itself. That human selfhood should be as archaic to you as the 1920 magazines with their old-fashioned pictures. That's how archaic this human selfhood already is. We're living in a completely new age now. We're living in an age of miracles to the physical world, because behind the physical world is the eternal miracle of God, slowly filtering into human consciousness, dissolving human consciousness. And as human consciousness drops away, that which is never impossible to God, that which is real, that which is there, becomes today's miracle in today's headlines. Becomes today's miracle in your life, so that you find, just as the veil of space is rent, so is the veil of false health. So is the veil of human limitation. So is the veil of poverty. So is the veil of starvation. Biafra today becomes the kingdom of God when the consciousness is opened. The black hole of Calcutta is happening in time and space, not in your Father's kingdom. Now, each of us has a little black hole of Calcutta and a little Biafra, a little of this and a little of that in our memories. But the pure light of the Father within transcends those memories, erases them just like chalk on a blackboard, unconditions the mind. You may have started out in the infinite way with a difficulty in meditating, and then maybe you spent 3 minutes here and 3 minutes there. Your life should now be becoming a meditation. Your life should be a living meditation. When you have established that manger, where does it go? Is it temporary? Is it only there for a moment, for 3 minutes? Or again later at night? Or is that manger permanent? Do you see, that must become a permanent dispensation in your consciousness? That manger must be forever. It's only the beginning. It's the opening wedge. God's in his heaven, you're on the earth, so be still. And that manger is the connecting link between heaven and earth. And so you've got to put in the time, the effort, and you've got to establish the permanent manger that accompanies you throughout the day in every activity. Wherever you go, whatever you do, that manger in your consciousness is Christ. It's not Christmas just once a year. Not for spiritual living. It's Christmas constantly. Now we have this Christ consciousness establishing itself. Do you see that some days these words of wisdom that are in Solomon are just your normal consciousness? Why should there be a newness to them, as if we had just discovered them? This is your normal consciousness. God's in his heaven, I am on earth, I'll be still. And now the kingdom of heaven within, the Father within, is whispering to the babe. Is there a difference between the Father within and the Christ? Don't you see they're one and the same? Your awareness of the Father within is Christ. Christ is your shepherd. Christ is the secret place of the Most High. When you dwell in Christ, no weapon formed against thee can prosper. The Christ within, he doeth the works. Father within and Christ are one and the same. And you're coming to the same conclusion from different entrances. When you have recognized Christ as yourself, you have recognized the witness of the Father in you, the Father within. Whenever you discover the Father within, that's your Christmas. Don't put it on a special day. Don't put it in a special year. The discovery of the Father within is Christmas, the birth of the Christ in you. And that birth brings heaven and earth into one, so that now you, having discovered the Christ, also inherit the inheritance of the Christ. And the earth, which is the Lord's in all its fullness, becomes the property of the Christ, realized in consciousness, appearing outwardly as peace on earth for you, goodwill on earth for you. Wherever the Father within becomes the living consciousness of an individual, there walks the Christ realized. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father within. Thou seest me, thou seest the Christ, the light. Now this is our reality, realized or not. Don't seek it, realize it. Don't ask for it, accept it. It is your reality. Don't let the world take your reality in its memory, in its mortal mind, and make it appear shoddy to your human eye. Simply hold on to that which you are. Be steadfast in the reality of the Father within, who can never leave thee or forsake thee. And then you and Solomon are sharing the same wisdom. How did Solomon get all this wisdom? He realized the Father within. And the Father within showed forth as his wisdom. That's the same source for our wisdom. And it's the same force that shows forth as the healing grace of the Christ in your consciousness. Now extend this. Don't personalize it to you. You don't possess it. It is your being. It breaks through the illusion of separate individuals when you see that it is the being of everyone you know. Let's never personalize the Christ as the Christ of me without realizing it is the Christ of you, of him, of her. And then you see you have broken the veil of him, her, and me, and it, because all that stands there invisible to our human sense is the invisible Christ. What a world of Christmas we would have if the invisible Christ were realized as the essence of all that walks the face of the earth. Then in a flash, the war would be over. The strikes would be over. The racisms would be over. There would be peace on earth and goodwill toward man, because Christ would live as the consciousness of each man. But remember, nothing can be subtracted from what the Father is. Nothing can be added. This is the reality this moment, realized or not. And as you dwell in this realization, it becomes the reality where you are. Our prayer is not limited to friend or foe, neighbor or nation. Our prayer is simply the recognition of the infinite, invisible Spirit of God called Christ on earth, transcending all time, all space, all years, all days, all nations, all areas, all planets, and we dwell in the one consciousness, undivided. From that, we find we are undivided from that one consciousness. That one consciousness is ever present, and its witness in you is the Christ. That one consciousness is present 365 days of our human years. That one invisible Christ is a 365-day Christ. On the moon or on the earth, now that is reality. And nothing can be subtracted. And as you dwell in the knowledge of it, you are dwelling in reality. The one consciousness then manifests in you, and you find that you are a spiritual being. You don't have a heart that can go wrong or a pair of lungs that depend on anything in this world. You don't have a segment for a life. You don't have to be concerned about the laws of matter any more than Jesus was. But you must pierce this veil of belief, which has translated the infinite down to a segment in time and space. That which never was can never be, and there never was an opposite to the infinity of God. Solomon makes it clear that before he wrote these words, that he took the time to listen for the words of God so that he could bring us the truth. He exhorts us to do the same. I'd like to look at that for just a moment. It's in here somewhere. The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And so let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now fear, we have made clear, is simply the letting the Father within be higher than the human mind. That is the nature of fearing God. It is the recognition that the Father within you is the law of your being. That fear is the recognition of the presence. It has never been known to fail that one truly worshiping the Father within has failed to find the way to the kingdom of God. Because this way of life is prescribed by the Father as abiding in me and letting me abide in you. And therefore, as you do this, you are living in the rhythm of the Father's will. And there is no power to oppose you in any way. There will be activities of the senses posing appearances which seem to oppose you, but you will discover that they are only temporary guests at the inn. For soon the complete inn becomes Christ consciousness, a permanent, eternal Christmas, life eternal, knowing the Father aright. A word of patience. We've really come a longer way than we all can realize at this moment. You can't take heaven by storm. But whenever you find you're having a difficulty and can't find the center of your being to let the Father within become the Father without, remember that one key word. Time. It's the invisible barrier, and as soon as you realize there is time no longer, you will receive that necessary impulse to take you over the problem. Time has many aspects of hypnotism. Work with it longer, as you did this week at 8:30. Do it again for another week, if you will, at 8:30. Stay with the idea that my life is not a passing instant, that the Christ of me possesses my life as an infinite substance extending beyond the confines of time and space. And as you dwell with this at the Christmas moment, a newness will develop within you. Now, if you feel like it, you could join at Christmas Eve at midnight in that realization. Some of us will be doing that at Christmas Eve at midnight, realizing the birth of the Christ in me, the birth of the Christ in my neighbor, the birth of the Christ on earth as it is in heaven. That will be our Christmas Eve midnight meditation.